and teach. Those three things. I hope to unpack it a little bit as we go through. You have these experiences where for a season there seems to be a very particular emphasis. Do you find that? That over maybe in a period of time there might be one thing that the Holy Spirit is particularly impressing upon you or impressing upon the church. There might be a time where there's a particular burden for prayer or a particular interest in evangelism or so on and so forth. One of the things that's been laid on my heart, and it seems to be on those people I've been meeting with, is something to do with the way the gospel changes us from the inside out, makes us a different kind of person, the person who we bring to it, if you will. And that there's a practical outworking of our faith. There is fruit. There's a changed life. And Christians end up looking different to the world because of the work of the Spirit in their lives. Okay? And this is something I think that comes out of this passage and is a concern that Moses is speaking about. Maybe I'm just sensitive to it at the moment. But you and I know, and we've talked about this, and you've talked about this, and you all know this, that Christ deserves more than us going through the motions. Christ deserves more than people showing up in body and not being there in spirit. And when he says, I'm looking for worshippers who will worship me in spirit and truth, he means that. He's looking for a deep and real engagement from us. And that is not always evident. That is at sometimes more or less true of us. There are seasons where we are more present and active, and other times where we are, checked out for various different reasons. But I'm sure that a disciple is a real follower of God. It's a deep and personal engagement and following of God. And that is through the transforming work of God's grace. Have you all had an experience with God? Have you met with God and been changed by God and known what it is to have your life changed by God? And I suspect if I ask you that question, many of us will be thinking back to some of the very first and really transformative experiences we have when we came to Christ. And I'm sure that as we go on, perhaps it shouldn't be a constant drama, but I am sure that it's got to remain as real, and we're not just supposed to be looking back to those first experiences as the only experiences, but that is something that is a constant for us. And that what we experience now is rested in what God did in the past, but it hasn't ended. It's not finished. But there are times where it just seems to go on hold. There are times when it just seems to go actually in reverse. And those are very, very challenging times, aren't they, for us as believers? Dry periods, dry seasons. But you do believe, don't you, in the regeneration of the Spirit. You do believe that when the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit takes of his word and by his mighty and mysterious workings in our hearts makes these things live in us. It gives us a new life. We're born again. You believe that, don't you? You believe in being that God gives you a new life. And that work of the Spirit sometimes is something that happens almost at the same time as your conversion. Some people, their experience is that the Spirit is working in them, and it takes them a long time from when the Spirit begins to awaken them to the time when they really realize what Christ has done for them, and then consciously they're converted. They say, oh, do you know, I realize what all this has been going on about. I've become a Christian. He has drawn me to himself, and we're converted. I trust you believe there's something called conversion. And do we still believe also that the same Spirit that brought us to faith not just keeps us in faith, but keeps us making progress in our spiritual life? Sanctification, that we are being challenged to change and conform to the image of Christ every single day of our lives. That is just, these things are the works of the Spirit. Now, as we say, though, have you known times where that process seems to be going backwards? Where you look at yourself and say, I actually feel I'm less like Jesus than I perhaps was, or something, if I can put it like that. Do you ever had times where there seems to be an interruption? I do not seem to be making any progress. Yes? You ever had times? Dry seasons? Well, Moses is speaking to this subject. He's speaking to the subject. And he is the quintessential pastor, isn't he? He's the first great pastor, really. And he's seeking to head off some of the dangers that can lead to those interruptions and those reversals. And he's getting them established as disciples. Getting these people established as disciples. The disciplines that are laid upon us by Christ are there to help us head off such times and seasons. And he's concerned that they should remain people who are learning. He's concerned that they remain people who are doing and teaching. It's a kind of three-pronged action plan, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. If you want to have an ongoing, fruitful cooperation with grace, there are disciplines that we've been given to help us to keep fresh in our faith. So look at verse 9 and 10. We see some of the dangers that Moses is concerned about when he's addressing this great company of people who he's been given the heart of God to pastor. And he warns them, doesn't he? He says, only take care. Take care. There are dangers. Take care. Keep your soul diligently, he says, lest you forget the things that your eye has seen and they depart from your heart all the days of your life. That is a terrible view, isn't it? That you could so neglect your soul and forget the things of God that your heart could become empty of thankfulness and worship, and you could spend the rest of your days. Do you remember what David prayed? Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Wouldn't that be awful? Just empty of God. Your whole life just became a barren place where there was no sense of God at all. He's saying this could happen. And then he says, make them known to your children and to your children's children. Those verses there are in the same breath as only take care. There's a warning, there's a danger that people will not pass on their faith. So danger one is you can neglect your soul. Danger two is that you can forget God's word and his work in your life. Danger three is that you can allow the truth to die with you and not pass it on. Three dangers. And discipleship, Christian discipleship, heads off some of those risks. Learning, doing, teaching. So let's look at this first one about keeping our soul, not neglecting our souls. I hope all of you care about yourselves. I hope you care about yourselves. I hope your lives matter to yourself. People abuse themselves. They mistreat themselves. They neglect themselves. And of all the things, the aspects of your life, here it's being highlighted as the thing to be most concerned about neglecting. Don't neglect your soul. Don't neglect your soul. Eat, don't we? And we wash and we try to exercise and do all those other things to try and look after ourselves. Don't neglect your soul. What is your soul? Let's just think about that for a moment. In the broadest sense, it's your life, isn't it? But it's more than just your physical well-being. It's more than just your physical well-being. It's your that living, personal part of you that is consciously you in. It's hard to put your finger on, so I thought I'd come up with an illustration, and I hope this helps. In the garden, you have snails. In my garden, there are lots. And the thing about a snail is that you can't separate the snail from its shell, can you? The moment you separate the snail from its shell, it dies. They're integral to each other. But the snail and the shell are not the same thing at the same time, right? You cannot separate the soul from the body either. They're integral to each other. They're connected and interdependent on each other. If you try and separate it, you will die. But the soul is that bit that's on the inside. And, you know, little snails, they're kind of like in their shell, aren't they? And then you see them sort of coming out and doing all this bit. So you think I should get a puppet show going or something like that on the pulpit, you know? There are times where that inner life extends and explores and stretches out and is fed and seeks. And then there's other times, I love it, they've got those little eyes, haven't they, like this, and you just touch it, they go boom, like that, don't they? They just disappear, right? And our souls can be like that in certain conditions. Under certain conditions, we just recoil. We just go back inside that shell. We clamp down. We go into this kind of defensive mode, and we're still there. We're still there, our soul's still there, but we're not learning, we're not growing, we're not moving, we're not feeding, we're kind of in lockdown. And our soul is almost like stuck inside of ourselves, and all people meet is the shell, the outer shell. Yeah, it's you, but I'm meeting you through this kind of defensive wall. But there's other times where you kind of extend, you come out, and I meet you. I have an encounter with you. Our little tentacles kind of go, whatever like that. That's not going to sound good on the internet, is it? Snail sound effects. Hard to come by. Do you get the point? If you neglect your soul, you're kind of living inside your bodies, and you kind of, it's like the just the rudimentary things of your life, your food, your sleep, you're doing all those sort of things, you're moving around, but you need more than that. You need more than that. And on a very casual level, you need social opportunities. You need to get out there. You need to make friends. You need to go to an art gallery. You need to get stimulation. All those things, you know, they're good for the soul. They are. Right? Let's not say otherwise. But ultimately, that is not what Moses has in view. The soul is meant for God. You're meant for God. You're meant for fellowship with God. Your soul will never be well if you don't have fellowship with God. The knowledge of God. And if you forget him, if you forget God, if you forget his word, if you forget his work in your life, your soul kind of just shrivels and hardens and dries out and becomes brittle. Anybody ever been there? Yes. Oh, I have such a holy congregation. I've been there. When I know, I realize I can't do anything else now. I have to pray. Yeah, I literally can't take another step. I have to stop now and I have to pray. Because my soul hungers after God. It's the same, isn't it? We do with our bodies. You just get hungry. I'm going to have to have something to eat. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to go to bed. You know, I'm tired. I've got to go. We need God. We're made for God. But we can neglect our body. The psalmist says, speaks about thirsting for God. Jesus says, people hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Those experiences. So I'm trusting that whether you confess it or not, you've had dry times. Okay? You've been spiritually parched at times. And you've had barren seasons. And that you've been less responsive to the work of God and to the word of God than at other times, where you basically kind of sleep it through. That happens, doesn't it? And what do we do? What do we do in such times? Come to the Lord. Come to the Lord. come to the waters of life. Yes? Isn't that it? That's all. It's so simple. Come back to God. Come back to God. Come and pray. Come and spend time in God's word. You know, Martha, she's busy, isn't she, like this? You know, sometimes you just got to hand Martha a dishcloth and just say, just dry your hands. Dry your hands. And just come and sit down, will you, please? Just come and sit down and have a cup of tea and open your Bible. Just spend some time with God. Come and refresh your soul. It'll keep. It'll keep. There are times for everything, aren't there? Sit at the Master's feet. There's a fountain. There's a fountain to be drunk from that will refresh your soul. I forget the gospel. I forget the goodness of God. I forget the grace of God. I forget these things. I forget all these things. You get back into the Word of God. You get spend time with God again. You remember. And it's so good. It's so good. It's refreshing, isn't it? It gets you, it revives your spirit. And we need that so much. So first point, over. Don't neglect your souls. There are so many pressures on your time. There are so many demands on your energies. So many things that have to be done. I know. Don't neglect your souls. Spend time with God. And he is teaching them to learn to fear the Lord, isn't he? He wants them to be learners. When we come to God, how must we come? Jesus said, you must come like a child. You've got to come like a little child. Children are great. I mean, they get just like, they're like, we say it, don't we? They're like sponges. They just learn and learn and learn, don't they? All sorts of things. Are you like that? Are you still learning? You're still growing? You're still green? It's great, isn't it? To be green and growing in Christ. So important. It needs to keep going, doesn't it? One of the things about know-it-alls is it's pretty self-evident to everybody else. They know nothing. How can you think you know it all? Is there anything more ridiculous in the whole wide world? There is so much to learn. There's so much to understand, isn't there? We know so little, really. We're like an empty cup. And if you'll come to God, fill it. Fill it. He'll fill it. He'll fill it. My cup, it over. What stops us? What stops us coming to God like that? It's called pride. It happens to all of us. I can't ask a question. I can't pray out loud. Why? Because somebody will think I'm weak. Somebody will think I don't know it all. Somebody will think I'm not strong. They'll think less of me. They expect me to so and so and so and so. So I bottle it all up inside. I can't tell you as a pastor how many times that people come. They should have come at this point. And they hang on, and they hold it together, and they keep it all propped up, and they try and be strong, and da-da-da-da-da, until they're literally at breaking point. Just, I need help. Is that a crime? Is it a crime? I don't understand. Is it okay to just ask the question? Come on, it's okay. We forget. We need to keep going back to God. We need to come back to the Word, don't we? And there's that reminder in verse 10 about how the people need to be gathered to God that they might hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days of the life that they live. It's just an ongoing thing for the whole of our lives, isn't it? Coming to the Lord, hearing, and really hearing the Word. So, hope like that little snail, you're going to be expanding and developing and soft and supple and discovering more of God. That's my prayer for you. It really is. So then, having assumed that we're learning, we've got to also do something else. We've got to practice what we preach. There's some stuff that we need to do. If you try and do all this stuff without having first been refreshed in God, you will come unstuck so fast, and it will be very painful. Okay? Get fresh, and then do. Do your doings out of your experience and your knowledge of God. But here's that reminder, isn't there, that how Rosa says you came near, you stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain fell. That's speaking of that wonderful experience they had with God. They heard the voice. They heard the sound of the words. They knew the voice, the covenant. They were refreshed and all these things. And then it says at the end of that, which he commanded you to perform. Which he commanded you to perform. See, a disciple is not just a lifelong learner. It's a lifelong doer of the word. A doer of the word. Obedience. Let's take that word obedience. It's unusual. Most words, most verbs mean just one thing. But obedience means two things. It means to hear and to do what you've heard, doesn't it? So if you a child who's listened to you, they haven't obeyed. It's when they do what you've said, then they've obeyed. There's two things. They've got to both hear and do. And we're called to be obedient, aren't we? James says, don't be a hearer only. Don't just do half of it. Don't stop there. You're just deceiving yourselves. All that good intention that we have, we hear something from God, we're refreshed from God, oh, I must act on that, nothing happens. We emote and we don't act. But the real injunction here at the end of the passage is to perform it, to do it. We've got to be doers of the word. Moses says, the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you the statutes and rules that you might do them in the land that you're going over to possess. And the way of the disciple shows that you've really learned from God by then going on and practicing what's been preached. You're doing what God says. You know, it's no point, is there, to hear something, say amen, and then you do something completely different. Has anybody here ever done that? You've heard something, you're pretty clear that it was God, and then somehow between the moment when you hear it and accept it and when you actually go out, step out the door to act on it, it seems to evaporate or turn into something else. Yeah. Anyway, that's disobedience, isn't it? Because you've heard something, but you're not then doing it. And disobedience is sin. It's not nice stuff, this, is it? We end up kind of like being quite hypocritical because we say, yeah, amen, but we're not then following it through. We've got to turn it into life, into our actual life. When we talk about learning of God, when we talk about learning of God, this is not academic accumulation, is it? It's not just filling your head with lots and lots of knowledge. It's life lessons. Life lessons. It's things to do. Jesus says, follow me. It's not enough to have learned those words by heart and know the reference, where to find them. That is not the main object. It might be useful, but the real purpose is that you should follow him. To follow him. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense. You learn in order to do. You pray so that you can obey. You care for your soul so that you can act on God's will. You can do God's will. And thirdly and finally, if you're going to be a doer of the word as well, how will I really know that I've got a hold of something God has taught me? I've learned it. I'm practicing it. The time when you really know is when you are actually teaching other people those things too. That's when you really know you've got a hold of something. And we've read it twice, don't we? Make known to your children and to your children's children these things, that they may teach their children as well. Verse 10. I don't think we're really fully completing the cycle of discipleship until the things that we're learning and the things we're doing are becoming an example to other people. Until other people are able to draw upon not just what you know, but what you do and say, that's what it is to know God and that's what I have to do. And they're strengthened by your example, by your life. I'm talking about conspicuous Christianity. Christianity that stands out, that makes an impression on people around, that makes people ask questions, that leaves an impression, that refreshes other people. Do you know people that inspire you? Have you met Christians that inspire you? And they encourage you? They're just, you know, sometimes it's not even pleasant. It's quite convicting sometimes. But either way, you just know that to have a, I'd love to have my faith. I'd love to see my faith strengthened. I would love to see my prayer life increase. I would love to see their passion, something of that passion in myself. A kind of godly jealousy over the good that God has given them by them pursuing of God. Those people are precious in your life, aren't they? Because what they teach you is not just in word, is it? It's in power and in the Holy Spirit, in reality. You see, I want you to notice there, those two verses, verse 9 and 10, make known to your children that they and teach your children. It's not just telling the children. Don't just tell the children. Don't just tell everybody. Teach them. Teach them. Kid comes up to you and says, would you teach me to fish? How many of you would be think that it would be an adequate response to that question to give them a book on fishing? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with giving people a book on fishing. It could be very useful, couldn't it? But that is not a job done, is it? You're going to have to take them fishing, aren't you? You first, if in my case, you first have to know how to fish. But having done that, you'd have to then do something. You're going to have to sit there and tie all the little knots with them, aren't you? And sit on the riverbank in the rain or whatever. And comfort them when the thing, the little tiddler gets off the hook and all the rest of it, and they're getting bored and seeing it through and doing, and get invested in their lives. And then one day, one of those kids is going to say, that person taught me to fish. And never forget. A real impression that you've made on your life. You know, when somebody says, I'm going to teach you a lesson, they're not going to just tell you something, are they? They're going to give you a life lesson. And those lessons, when you've watched somebody practicing a discipline and you've followed them and you've tried to imitate and they've coached and encouraged you, those things, those you've got for the rest of your life. They're yours, aren't they? And I think that's what this is that Moses has in view. That you are people who are fresh and learning of God. That you're keen and doing his will. And that you're drawing people in that wake who are not just hearing what you say, but watching what you do. And it's theirs. And then they will teach their children, it says first. Then that they may teach their children. This becomes the precious life lessons. Moses is specifically referring to the Ten Commandments here. The things to master, the Ten Commandments, which were boiled down by Jesus in two phrases, that we should teach to love God and love our neighbors. There it is. That's Jesus' summary of the Ten Commandments. So practical, isn't it? It's such a practical thing. It's such a practical aspiration. We're all passing. The Bible says we're like grass. We have our season. We're here. We flourish, and then we're gone, right? But behind us, will we leave an impression of what it looks like to love God and love our neighbors? I'm not saying this for righteousness, as if we're going to try and cash this into heaven and say, look how I've kept your commandments, Lord, let me into heaven. We know we're sinners, we're saved by grace. But will we leave that impression on people as we go, as we pass? I met somebody who loves God. I met somebody who loves people around them. That's a real challenge, isn't it? Whether we keep the word, whether we do the word, whether we teach the word. We haven't got time for it tonight, but in chapter 5, he then recounts the Ten Commandments. And actually, when you boil it down, I'm not going to read it all out, but if I was trying to summarize them for you, in chapter 5, there's a singular devotion to God being called for. People know that you are for God and no other. You belong to God and no other. Are you actively resisting idolatry in your life? Are you keeping yourself from following after this and that and all the big things that people get excited about and keeping yourself for God? Do use God as an excuse for wrongdoings? Are you real and open about things? Are you working hard? Can you show people what it looks like to work hard? And are you showing people equally what it looks like to rest well and rest properly? Do you know what it is? Do you care enough about your life that you want to make people proud, the people around you who trust you and invest in your life? Do you try and make them proud? Do you care about that? Do you love life? Are you somebody who loves life? Do you respect the relationships that people have around you? Do you respect people's property and your own? Are you honest? Now, these are characteristics. Are you content? Somebody's saying about happiness, it kind of comes and goes, doesn't it? Happiness depends on situations. Do they know that you, as a soul, are content? You've got peace. It's an audit, isn't it? It's a private audit between you and the Lord. But Moses is asking these questions, and he's saying, you know, if we'll apply ourselves to these things, those dry seasons, they'll be short and few. Those reversals, they'll be short and few. Just apply ourselves. Keep learning. Keep coming back together. Keep putting it into practice. And keep remembering that it's not just for you. It's for all these people around you too. Be aware of that. And live open as a Christian. We're going to sing a closing hymn. Which is Trust and Obey. Thank you, June.